560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. I'm Josh Harris with the Catholic Dream Team. Some regulars, some special guests. Allison DeLule, Dave Savage, and we have our very special scripture scholar who I will surprise you with in just a few short segments. So we'll keep that under wraps. But before we tee off any further, Allison, will you open us with a prayer?
I would love to. Let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we step into this new month, we seek your presence, guidance, and blessing. We thank you for the gift of time, for the grace to begin again, and for your unfailing love. Lord, we turn to your word for encouragement and strength. As the psalmist declared, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. Help us to trust in your plan for us this month, to seek your will in all things, and to live each day with joy, faith, and gratitude. May we grow in love for you and one another, always mindful of your goodness. We surrender this new month into your hands, trusting that you will walk with us, guide us, and provide for all our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
So, Alice and I, we hung out on Sunday, so I'm at St. Michael the Archangel, sharing the joys of the quest. I also had the privilege of performing for a Catholic musicians retreat, doing some stand up and giving a workshop. But the day before that, I headlined a show.
I love
in
this.
Canton, Georgia. It was I think it was sold out.
They heard you were going to be there.
I guess so.
Josh Harris was going to be there.
It was a pretty stacked lineup. Another friend of mine who is so funny was there, named Cyrus Steele. He's had a dry bar comedy special, and it's a clean network, and he's opens for this huge comedian, Henry Cho, he's just kind of ended up being there. It was really great. But interestingly, this is in Canton, Georgia, and there's a reason for this I'll share later, but for a particular, when I got on stage, I thought I was in Griffin, Georgia. So the entire show, I'm referring to the crowd as Griffin, Georgia. And I don't mean one time. I've scrubbed them. I mean, I looked at just some of the footage, barely. And within just a few moments, I counted four Griffin, Georgias. And it was weird because the material was doing well. And then I would be like, all these guys would be having flannel. I'd be like, what's up with all the flannel in Griffin, Georgia? Channel the flannel, am I right? And it was when I did crowd work, it was just like, they were staring at me like I owed them money or something. I mean,
oh
they were
gosh.
Not, and I was just thinking, why is this crowd work not working at all? Like, typically this would be lighting the room up. And so at the end of the show, they do a curtain call. Like, and all the comics come up. And one of the comics grabs a mic and looks at me and goes, you know we're in Canton, right? And the crowd goes nuts. And, okay, so maybe, I was in the wrong, but I feel like they're to blame because they let me ride Griffin, Georgia into the sunset. They knew I was looking like an idiot up there, and no one threw me a bone.
I don't think if I was in the audience, I would probably say anything either.
Yeah.
You don't think? Like, dude, we're in Canton. Yeah.
Then you would have been really embarrassed, right?
Yeah.
They were just kind of letting you do your thing. But tell them why you thought it was Griffin to begin with.
This is why I thought it was Griffin. The comic before me had a... I'm going in and out of the show, but I'm also like just in autopilot trying to, run my set, look at my order of things. I pop in, and I'm just so in the zone. I hear a guy on stage talk about being from Griffin. And so all of a sudden, it's like a Jenga peg. Like, Canton got slid out and, Griffin got snagged in there. And so the whole night I was in Griffin, Georgia. And that same guy was the guy who called me out for being in Canton, Georgia on stage at the very end of the show. And I looked at him like, you're diabolical, man. Like, one of those. But if you were on a date and you were calling with a lovely lady and the entire time you were calling her Griffin, Georgia, you would think somewhere into the experience she would say, my name's Sally.
Right.
But no, she just let me.
Poor Josh.
Ride it into the sunset, man.
That is just hilarious. When you shared that yesterday, I couldn't stop laughing.
Yeah, it was an experience, man. So there's a funny, then there's, it's a pretty, it was a pretty country spot, right, where I was at. And at the end, I'm looking at this guy, and he looks like, you know, kind of like a regular at the Cracker Barrel, just a real country, like, awesome, mm-hmm. funny looking, like, not funny looking, but just a funny, like, humorous disposition. And he's smiling at me after the show, and he's just holding up a napkin that says Canton on it and grinning at me.
That is hilarious. You will never forget that it is Canton, Georgia.
So I took a picture of this guy, with next to Canton, just frowning as he held up this Canton napkin.
Always know what city you're in, I guess.
Yeah, I guess so.
That's the moral of the story.
Yes.
Well, we have a great show ahead of us today. Kathy McCormick from St. Thomas Aquinas is going to be diving into today's gospel reflection with us. Chuck Persner is going to be back with us, and he's going to be talking about St. Blaise, Bishop and Martyr. And St. Blaise is very special to me, so I can't wait to learn more about St. Blaise. Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, as well as St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, will be talking to us today about dating and how to select a mate. So that is a great conversation. And then coming up next, Christopher West, president of Theology of the Body Institute, will be coming to town for a one-day conference at St. Catherine of Siena in Kennesaw on February the 22nd. And he will be talking to us today about Theology of the Body.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. With Josh and Allison.
We are joined by Christopher West, who has been on the front lines of promoting John Paul II's Theology of the Body since the early 90s. He's also the president of the Theology of the Body Institute, millions of views on YouTube, and has sold a lot of books. But most importantly, he is sharing this incredible goodness with us in Atlanta, February 22nd at St. Catherine of Siena Catholic Church. And we are really excited to have him in our diocese. Welcome to the program, Christopher.
Thank you, Josh and Allison. Very happy to be with you.
Plenty of people know Theology of the Body, what it is. I'm sure they know a kernel of it, but maybe you could tell us, why is it important that we have a grasp of John Paul II's Theology of the Body?
I'm glad you put it that way, Josh. They have maybe a kernel of knowledge, mm-hmm. but that kernel is just that, a kernel. We kind of hear about Theology of the Body in the church, which is progress, because when I started this 30 years ago, nobody had heard of it. Only a few scholars had heard of it. And I remember I was 24 years old when I was first reading this, and I knew I was holding something in my hands as big as, like, the cure for cancer.
Wow.
I knew I was holding in my hands the answer to the crisis of our times. And I knew I would spend the rest of my life studying it and sharing it with the world. And I have had the honor and privilege of doing that since the early 90s, as you mentioned. And I think I have the best job in the world. I just get to invite hungry people to a banquet.
Amen.
That's what I do. But to put it in context, I was raised in the church in the 70s and 80s. And when it came to that fundamental hunger that we all have at the core of our being, in the words of the prophet Bruce Springsteen, everybody's got a hungry heart, right? We have this hunger. We're looking for something. I was raised on what you might call the starvation diet gospel. The basic message was your desires are bad. They're only going to get you in trouble. But follow all these rules and you'll be a good, upstanding Christian citizen. I don't know about you, but that's not going to cut it for me. I'm a hungry dude. And so in my teenage years, I became a quick convert to what I've come to call the secular culture's fast food gospel.
Yeah.
Which by that, I mean the culture's promise of immediate gratification for all your desires. And don't lie to me, the chicken nuggets actually taste good going down. But if that becomes your steady diet, you know, the grease and the sodium is going to catch up with you. And that's a picture of me in my college years.
Mm.
The grease and the sodium caught up with me. It's the late 1980s. I have hurt a lot of people and I'm in a lot of pain because of the way I'm living my life. And it put me on my knees in a college dorm in 1988. This ragged prayer came out of my heart. God, if you exist, you better show me why you gave me all these desires and you better show me what I'm supposed to do with them, because everybody I know is getting into a heck of a lot of trouble here with these yearnings we have. And that set me on a journey. It wasn't like a lightning bolt the next day or anything, but it set me on a journey. Jesus said, seek and you'll find. And I sought and I sought. And a few years later, I discovered the teaching of this crazy Polish guy. Perhaps you've heard of him. Pope John Paul II.
Yeah.
And I discovered from him that that ache I had felt my whole life, that yearning, it has a name. And the church here borrows her language from the Greeks and calls that yearning, to the surprise of many, eros. E-R-O-S. Now, we know we get the English word erotic from that Greek word eros. In my mind at the time, the erotic realm was just the same as the pornographic realm. Mm-hmm. And JP2 was saying, no, 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 no. Do not confuse the Greek word eros with the Greek word porneia, from which we get pornography. And I learned that the pornographic culture, what I call the fast food approach, is a diabolic mockery of what Scripture calls the wedding feast. We are invited by God to a wedding feast. And I learned from JP2, not that this is a direct quote, but summarizing his teaching, the whole Bible can be summed up with five words. God wants to marry us. And he wanted this eternal marital plan to be so plain to us, so obvious to us. He chiseled an image of it right in our bodies by making us male and female and calling the two to become one flesh. This is why St. Paul says the union of husband and wife is a great mystery, and it refers to Christ and the church. When I was learning this, Josh and Allison, everything started to get redirected away from that pornographic direction and in the direction of God's original plan. Not that anybody lives it perfectly, but I had a map, and I wanted to share this with the world. Have you noticed that the reality of our creation as male and female is under violent attack today?
Yes, it is.
You were asking, why is this relevant? Well, hello, we are in a war over the meaning of masculinity and femininity. And for such a time as this, have we been given St. John Paul II's theology of the body?
And praise God, because so much of that perpetuated message. So I think it's in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life, that you and your descendants may live. And pornographic, that, you know, that diabolical promulgation of it is deceptive what it means to be a man and a woman in relationship. All it does is take, right?
Mm-hmm.
And
yes,
what you are teaching is something that actually gives life, not just on earth, but is, again, a conduit to, you know, God's eternal graces.
With the eternal,
as well.
With the infinite.
Exactly.
Here's an image I love to use to summarize JP2's teaching. I like to say God gave us that passion, that longing, what we're properly here calling eros, to be like the fuel of a rocket that has the power to launch us to the stars. But here's the problem. There's an enemy who doesn't want us to reach the stars. And his goal right from the beginning is to invert those rocket engines. And this is why so many people, myself included, we go out into the world looking for life and love, but so often our efforts backfire on us. And we find ourselves in a lot of pain. And we find that we've caused others a lot of pain because what happens if you set off a rocket with inverted engines? A blast of destruction.
Yeah.
But here's the good news. Here's what radically changed my life, and it's why I've given my whole life to sharing this good news with others. I learned from John Paul II that Christ came into the world not to condemn those with inverted rocket engines, but to redirect our rocket engines to the stars.
That's beautiful.
Amen. And that is a poignant place to press pause on until our next interview. Christopher West, a few things. If you guys are interested, you gotta check. This is a life-changing event he's going to be speaking at St. Catherine's of Siena. And what's the name of it, Christopher?
It's called Our Bodies Proclaim the Gospel, Rediscovering the Catholic Faith through St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body.
Amazing event. It's St. Catherine of Siena. Google that. $25 also includes lunch and I think 4 hours of amazing teaching with Christopher. This is a life-changing investment, and yeah.
You will not regret it.
No, I can wholeheartedly co-sign on that statement. And also, if you want to learn more about his mission, where can they go, Christopher?
They can go to theologyofthebody.com and our new sister organization, which is called the St. John Paul II Legacy Foundation. That's jp2legacy.org.
It's going to be amazing. We're so excited to have you. And this is just one of a three-parter. So stay tuned for those, and we will see you next time, Christopher.
Thanks so much.
I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Coming up at 5 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest, join me for Ave Maria in the afternoon. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:19, and we are joined by just a fan favorite.
Mm-hmm.
The heroic, the holy, the brilliant.
All right, now.
The greatest.
Okay.
Kathy McCormick, our dear friend and scripture scholar, who do you have a Bible study coming up at St. Thomas Aquinas?
I run a Bible study at St. Thomas Aquinas on Tuesday nights at 7:30. We're studying the book of Acts.
Nice.
So if you're in the neighborhood and you need to get holy, which I hope that is
everybody. Don't have to be holy. You can just come out and study.
Or if you doesn't matter where you are. The Lord accepts everybody as they are. So I hope that anyone in that area would come and join Kathy. She's such an amazing scripture scholar and blesses us in all our reflections. So with that said, what do we have today, Kathy?
Well, today's gospel is Mark 5, 1 through 20, verses 1 through 20. So let's get going. Jesus and his disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the territory of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, at once a man from the tombs who had had an unclean spirit met him. The man had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one could restrain him any longer, even with a chain. In fact, he had frequently been bound with shackles and chains, but the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles smashed, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the hillsides, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. Catching sight of Jesus from a distance, he ran up and prostrated himself before him, crying out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." He had been saying to him, "Unclean spirit, come out of that man." He asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "Legion is my name. There are many of us." And he pleaded earnestly with him not to drive them away from that territory. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside, and they pleaded with him, "Send us into the swine. Let us enter them." And he let them, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd of about 2,000 rushed down a steep bank into the sea where they were drowned. The swineherds ran away and reported the incident in the town and throughout the countryside. And people came out to see what had happened. As they approached Jesus, they caught sight of the man who had been possessed by Legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. They were seized with fear. Those who witnessed the incident explained to them what had happened to the possessed man and to the swine. Then they began to beg him to leave their district. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed pleaded with him to remain. But Jesus would not permit him and told him instead, "Go home to your family and announce to them all that the Lord in his pity has done for you." Then the man went off and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what Jesus had done for him, and all were amazed. That is the gospel.
Wow. Mm. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. It's quite a dramatic gospel.
It is. I feel like this is such a consolation, though, for anyone. And I know it's not a one-to-one equivalent demons to mental health. But, I mean, I would think anyone as well who has just challenges with their emotional disposition could find a lot of comfort in this verse. I certainly have in certain struggles.
Yeah, definitely. Jesus is authority over evil. That's for sure. Mm-hmm. Evil cannot win. The other thing is that Jesus wants us whole and healed. He wants that. These are the things that I grasped from as I was
pondering on this gospel. He calls us. So he's over evil. Nothing. He wins. He's already won.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the Legion was so scared of him. You know, yeah. What have you got to do with me? What are you going to do to me? You know, and which is great. We don't have to worry about that. It's, mm-hmm. you know, it's done.
And an interesting fact or thing I looked up is so Legion would refer to Legion refers to a large Roman military unit of about 6,000 soldiers. So this would be major oppression.
Yeah. Yeah. Could you imagine being strong enough to rip shackles apart from you? And yeah. I mean, that is possession for sure.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus has overcome that. And Jesus wants us to be healed and whole. And then he calls us to share the good news of salvation with others by using not only our words, but our example of life. You know,
yeah.
this man who is now fully healed and whole and in his right mind, he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you need to stay here and show people what the Lord in his pity has done for you. You need to proclaim the good news with your mouth and your life.
I think what's so interesting about what you shared is, doesn't that have a certain vocational significance
yes.
as well?
Yeah.
Some people, I mean, we hear plenty of stories of, I thought I was called to be in religious life or a priest, and then I was actually called to proclaim Christ in a more domestic or, you know, secular space and bring that light there. And also it goes the opposite way, too. I'm called to, you know, be set apart in a religious community or as a priest. So I think this is just interesting that we need to grow where we're planted by the Lord.
Amen. Yeah.
But what really struck me was the people
mm-hmm.
who were struck with fear. Now, here's this man who's been living with them, possessed. No one could subdue him. He had to have been frightening.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But they would rather deal with him than Jesus, who came and saved the man and got rid of this evil, which is fascinating, because I think a lot of times we are comfortable in what we know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And to step out with what Jesus is calling us to do, we don't necessarily want to do that, you know? Fear.
Yes.
Of what
unknown.
God's calling to. The man possessed sounded strong beyond all human comprehension, and no one could subdue him. But how often do we resist the transformative power of Christ?
Well, yeah, that's a great point. I mean, there's certain things we might not want to let go of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and for, I mean, I think that's what we need to ponder. How do we resist Christ in our life? What are we comfortable with that might be sin that we need to get out of our life? Maybe we felt that there's no hope. You know, I could imagine that this community looked at this man who was not able to subdue. He was, you know, running around possessed and couldn't chain him, couldn't keep him down. He was throwing rocks and all that kind of stuff. And maybe they just felt there's no hope for this man and we just need to stay away from him. And here comes Jesus, who says, no, there's hope.
Yes.
There's hope. And here's what I can do. And here's the power over evil.
Yeah.
And I'm just surprised that they all wanted Jesus to leave.
Mm. Isn't that interesting? I don't know. Maybe there was some value in those pigs that ran into the...
Well, pigs were unclean.
Yeah, good point.
So that's an interesting little tidbit that, you know, for the Jews.
I love that phrase, though. He was sitting there clothed in his right mind.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. I mean, isn't that just a snapshot of the peace that Christ can give? You know, the peace that just comes almost impossibly from the chaos.
Mm-hmm.
That only Jesus, I mean, only that currency exchange is only noticeable or, you know, present in God's economy.
Exactly. I think that what I would ponder today from this gospel.
Yes. What should we take away?
What's the takeaway? I would ask myself three questions. What part of me needs to be healed?
Yeah.
Because we all need it.
Mm-hmm.
And do we have hope that Christ can heal us? And then the third is, are we holding on to fear instead of stepping out in faith?
Those are good. And when you say, do we have hope that Jesus can heal us? I mean, that's something that we really need to ask ourselves. Do we truly believe it can happen?
This is the Jubilee year of hope.
Yes. Yes.
So why don't we? Mm-hmm. You know, because Jesus shows that he can heal throughout Scripture, and he's still healing today.
Yeah.
So we need to hold on to that hope and also ask for healing. Ask for healing. And then, again, don't be afraid. You know, Jesus only wants what's best for us.
Mm-hmm.
He loves us, and he only wants us whole. And then once we're whole, that love that we experience, all we can do is give it back.
Yeah.
And so let's give it back. Let's ask for healing and wholeness. And let go of the things that keep us in a state of fear, and give back to the Lord by our example of life and our words, preaching the good news.
Amen.
Amen. Kathy McCormick, thank you so much for reflecting on this gospel with us. We have a lot to take away, a lot to think about and do today.
Thanks for letting me be here.
Thanks for blessing us.
I am Allison DeLuhl. It is 8:29. From the Loop on Catholic Vote, the Department of Education's Office for Civil Rights issued a Dear Colleague letter on Friday, reversing the Biden administration's recent changes to Title IX. The letter clarifies that Title IX will now be enforced under the 2020 rule, which defines sex as biological male or female. This move follows a January court ruling that rejected the Biden administration's attempt to include gender identity in Title IX protections. Critics argue that previous rewrite threatened women's sports and rights. The Trump administration's acting assistant secretary for civil rights, Craig Treanor, stated that the change protects equal opportunities for women and girls, ensuring safe, separate spaces and activities. Schools now following the new rule could lose federal funding. Schools not following the new rule could lose federal funding. Pope Francis shared a personal story during a meeting with seminarians from Valencia, Spain, revealing that his mother strongly opposed his decision to enter the seminary. He explained that while his father supported him, his mother was upset and refused to visit him at the seminary. It wasn't until his ordination day that she knelt before him and asked for his blessing. The Pope's advice to a seminarian who was facing a similar situation? Prayer, tenderness, and patience. He was ordained a priest 55 years ago and has reflected on how his vocation began with a simple visit to a church for confession, inspired him to become a priest. For more of that story, go to Catholic News Agency.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. Back to the Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. With Josh and Allison.
It's 8:33.
Chuck Persner is back with us, and he's going to be talking about another saint of the day. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison, and good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chuck. How you doing?
I'm doing good. I'm doing very well today. And actually, today's a first for us,
mm-hmm.
because as you may recall, we did already talk about this saint. This will be the first saint that we do a repeat performance on. And the reason we spoke about him, I think it was back on December 20th, is because December 20th was National Ugly Sweater Day.
Yes.
Right around Christmas, they celebrate that. And in light of the fact, St. Blaise is the patron saint of wool combers. Mm-hmm. I think that's why we chose him. And of course, his association with wool combs is that was the instrument of torture they used in his martyrdom. They would use these razor sharp wool combs to tear the flesh from his body. It was quite a terrible fate for St. Blaise, a guy who is much beloved for the reason that a number of us old school Catholics will remember, the blessing of the throats,
yes.
which will happen at Mass today if you
yes.
go.
Yes, with the candles.
With the candles, the trademark candles, and he's known for that. You know, details pertaining to the early portion of Blaise's life are pretty sparse. Historians are even uncertain what year he was born. But we do know that he was martyred in the year 316 in his episcopal city of Sebastia in Armenia.
Wow.
The Acts of St. Blaise, which essentially serve as his biography, was written a good 400 years later, wherein Bishop Blaise was described as a holy and diligent man who worked tirelessly to encourage the spiritual and physical health of his people. So I quote there. And then the Edict of Toleration, which was penned in the year 311, finally granted freedom of worship within the Roman Empire, courtesy of Constantine the Great. The persecution did still wear on elsewhere, in Armenia, for instance. And this was where Blaise was bishop. Ultimately, he was forced to flee to the back country, lived as a hermit in solitude and in prayer. But as we've talked about before, holiness is attractive, and people did find him and would come to him for spiritual advice. And then one day, a couple of wayward hunters stumbled upon him in his cave and captured him and hauled him off to prison. Mm-hmm. Agricolaus, the governor of Cappadocia, tried to force him to worship and give sacrifice to pagan idols. We've heard this story before, of course, with so many of these saints, and he flatly refused. And at that point, he was severely beaten and tortured. Mm-hmm. With the wool combs and so on and so forth. He was suspended from a tree. His flesh was torn from him with these iron razor sharp combs. That is why he is the patron, as we said, of wool combers, in addition to being the patron of those who suffer from throat ailments.
Correct.
And, you know, it's customary, as we said, to have one's throat blessed on the feast day of St. Blaise, which is today. And according to legend, the reason surrounding this is that a mother came to him with her young son and a fishbone lodged in his throat. He was literally on the verge of death, and the child coughed up the fishbone upon Bishop Blaise's command, and that is why he is the patron of those who suffer from throat ailments.
Wow.
And,
wow.
Of course, there's another tale. I know you all thought this was funny, and I can understand that. It is quite funny, actually. He was being led off to prison in Sebastia. That part's not funny. But on the way, he came across a poor old woman whose pig had been stolen by a wolf.
Oh, no.
The plot thickens. Blaise commands the wolf to return the pig, which it did, alive and uninjured, to the amazement of all. And that is a story that lives on in legend. When he did reach Sebastia, the woman came to him and brought him two long, fine wax candles in an attempt to dispel the gloom of his darkened jail cell. And that's why he's often depicted with those candles. And that's why he uses them in the blessing of the throats. And that's why our priests and our, I guess, Eucharistic ministers can perform this task as well. I remember last year at Mass, they will be using the candles in order to perform the blessing of the throats. So
that's amazing, because I never knew why the candles were used. So seriously, right now, this is the first time I've ever heard that. So thanks, Chuck.
All right. Well, he was, as a result of the story, became known as a tamer of wild animals, and in fact referred to as the saint of wild beasts. Mm. Another little fun fact about St. Blaise. German churches are dedicated to him. He's often called St. Blasius. In Great Britain, the village of St. Blaise got its name from St. Blaise. A church dedicated to the saint can be found in the hamlet of Hacambe near the Newton Abbot. So he's represented elsewhere throughout the world. Mm-hmm. And, you know, once again, just a very beloved saint. The tradition of blessing the throats is just something that I know is near and dear to a lot of our older listeners, and I'm sure it brings back a lot of memories when they hear about this today.
It's like a X-Men or something. Blasius. Blasius is coming after you.
Well, and I know I brought it up when we were talking about him last time. I had the opportunity to go on a pilgrimage, and I was actually in Dubrovnik, so he's a patron saint of Dubrovnik as well.
Right.
And have a statue of St. Blaise here with me, so... Yeah, blessed by a priest on his way to Mass. So
yeah, we love these religious artifacts, don't we?
Absolutely.
Good to have them around. And, you know, for our non-Catholic listeners, we don't worship the statues or do anything like that. They're remembrances. We really enjoy the intercession of the saints who tirelessly pray on our behalf. They go right before the throne of God with our intentions. For them, it's a much shorter trip to the top. Mm-hmm. And the prayers of the righteous availeth much. And I need as many righteous people praying for me as possible, because I'm still working on my righteousness.
Amen. So. Amen. And they're holy reminders, you know, just how we have crucifixes in our house or pictures of Jesus. Just when you have a family picture, or if your parents have passed away, the picture of them, just holy reminders of our family and our friends and all those that love us.
Excellent analogy. That is so true.
And it's amazing to see that all he accomplished. He's martyred and beheaded. Wow. Around 316 AD. Dying as a martyr for the faith. I mean, we keep seeing this theme with these early Christians, right? Mm-hmm. And we think we have it tough now. And some people really do have it tough. But these guys were going all in and really paying the price for it.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And to be beheaded, ultimately, that's what occurs when you're able to withstand all the other tortures. And we see this with these saints, too. I mean, to be able to withstand the torture of the wool combs, mm-hmm. In the case of St. Lucy, St. Agnes, some of the other Virgin and Martyr saints, we know that they survived torture. St. Philomena, St. Sebastian, the flurry of arrows. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, beheading is the final answer for these befuddled executioners when they see that they can miraculously withstand this. It's really amazing.
Yeah, and he lived quite the life. I mean, to escape persecution, he retreated to a cave in the mountains and was a hermit. just spending his time in prayer and ministering and, you know, serving. And I think, you know, really ministering to the animals around him, probably. Yeah. Am I right? He had a big affinity for animals.
Absolutely. So many miracles attributed to him. And, and of course, the stories, the legends. I mean, he was saving pigs, Josh, for heaven's sakes.
Saving pigs. Well, maybe he's the patron saint of...
Let me guess, bacon?
Of Jimmy Dean. No, I was the patron saint of... I guess he's the patron saint of vegans.
He could be, because otherwise that job is probably open. Maybe he should apply for it, or someone should apply on his behalf.
There you go.
I don't think we have one of those yet.
That's great. Well, I mean, it's incredible just to see the legacy that endures with somebody, right? When they just give everything to Jesus. I mean, a lot of times you look at these people and they're at the end of their lives and you think, well, I bet at the end there are probably a lot of people who were detractors going, well, shows what this guy accomplished in life, right? Dying too young, beheaded. Guess there's going to be no enduring legacy. And yet, here we are, 1,700 years later.
Absolutely. I mean, it mirrors the crucifixion. If you were on hand the day that Jesus was on the road to Gethsemane, and you just happened to be a casual onlooker, just another young life lost early in vain, what a shame, you know? But yet, look at what the resurrection, of course, is the cornerstone of our faith.
Yes.
And these saints that we still remember today. I mean, the guy died in the year 316, and we're still talking about him.
Yeah.
Amen. And he's interceding for us. We got a call on him.
St. Blaise, bishop and martyr.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And every now and then, Dave, too.
We love Dave.
These are Monday memes, just random things that we find on the internet, and some of them silly, some of them inspirational, thought-provoking, like this one. You come from dust, and you will return to dust. That's why I don't dust. It could be somebody I know.
Oh, my gosh, Dave.
Two things define us. Our patience when we have nothing, and our attitude when we have everything.
Oh.
How about that?
I like that.
That's a good one.
That is very good.
You know, if you eat an entire cake without cutting it, you technically only had one piece. Just
that's
one piece of cake.
I like that. I might have to steal that.
I just realized that all my childhood punishments are now my adult goals. Eating vegetables, staying home, cleaning the house, taking a nap, reading a book, going to bed early.
Yes.
All punishments when you were a kid, all things you strive for as an adult.
It's wild how it completely flips.
Really, I did a little workshop at this retreat at Cove Press, this Catholic retreat center, and Father Klein put it on. It was like 28 Catholic musicians, worship leaders, things like that. But they were, I mean, they were early 20s, even some late teens, and they had this talent show, and I opened it up with some stand-up, and it didn't end till like midnight. And then afterwards, they're having a dance party. I mean, you know, responsible dance party. And I'm literally sitting, I'm sitting on this love seat, just like slumped over looking at my phone. And Father Klein comes up to me and goes, "You look like an old man." I'm like, "Dude, it's midnight.
It's bedtime.
I'm going to bed. Bedtime. Like, where is the bed? Just tell me where our cabin
I'm
is.
I'm about to turn into a pumpkin at midnight.
Yeah, seriously.
Yeah,
these kids were just bopping, man. They were, I mean, yeah, they were just stoked to be grooving.
I saw a comedian one time. I can't remember who it was, so I can't give him credit, but he said, "You never see a five-year-old go, man, I got to go back here and crash for a little bit. I'm tired,
no,
you know?" They never do that. If you can't think of a word to say, if you can't think of a word, say, "I forget the English word for it." That way people think you're bilingual instead of just getting old. People will think you know what you're talking about if you give your opinion while cleaning a pair of reading glasses. Think about that.
Or you take it off dramatically.
Yeah, take the glasses off dramatically.
I think the comedian has a bit about that. He's like, "Well, actually," and he takes off the glasses. He's like, "You know what they're really thinking? I cannot see anything right now."
And Allison, I know you can relate to this one.
Let's hear it.
Parenting is buying 6 yogurts and watching them all get eaten in one day.
Oh, my goodness.
Then buying 12 yogurts and watching them expire because nobody likes yogurt.
Yes. Yeah. We don't do yogurt, but there are many things.
Yeah. Yeah,
yeah. I totally can relate to that.
I saw a text message from Allison's son. It was pretty hilarious.
The request that my children have for food.
Yeah.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
It's 8:46.
Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia. How are you, Father?
Doing good. Doing very good. Always good to be with you guys.
Oh, we love having you, Father. Last week, our conversation, we were talking about marriage and the wedding feast at Cana. And I'm sure there are many people out there, Father, who are not married but desire it. You know, how should they be? How should we be thinking about marriage, you know, as we date and as we look for a future spouse?
And can I ask
you? That's a great question.
It's all about feelings, right, Father? Feelings first? That's your motto.
That's it. You know, honestly, when we were talking about the importance of understanding marriage as a sacrament, which I think a lot of young couples go into their marriage and they don't. And I think you want to start and maybe even prepare your children, or if you're a young person, you're dating, or any age and you're dating and you're seeking to date someone that you would think you would marry. There's a particular mindset, I think, that the church can give you through understanding the sacrament of marriage that's really important and save you from making a mistake. So I wonder how people think often when they marry or date, and I think a lot of times they don't think a whole lot about it. You know, usually they're not focused as much on a person's values, but it's probably more superficial. You know, things like money, their looks, how they feel when they're with the person, how they feel about them, their emotions, rather than deeper things like values. I think you want to ask a deeper question when you're dating the person. Maybe the key question would be, can this person bring the best out of me? You know, can this person, another way of saying it, help me to become the best version of myself? Mm. You know, which is really holiness, you know, to love as God loves and to be like him, which is the ultimate purpose of marriage. The sacrament of marriage is meant to help you to become that person. And then that ultimately will make you fit for the eternal love of heaven. So kind of going back to that ultimate purpose of marriage, I remember these deacons that would do this marriage prep class before I would meet with whoever I was marrying. And they would say, you know, that your job description is to get your spouse to heaven. Mm-hmm. I took that as a joke, and I said, so when you were dating each other, that's probably what you were thinking, right? I think this person could get me to heaven, you know? And I don't think that's the way people think. I think they think much more superficially than that, or maybe they don't think at all. I think that's where it can lead us into some mistakes when we're dating, if we don't think about those deeper things.
Yeah, I think that's such a really great point, Father, because so often people frame a relational template. Let's just say we took the church and scripture and the catechism, all these tools out of the equation. I think that the most influential medium of relational information would come from romantic comedies and like tabloid magazines, right?
Or Hallmark.
Yeah, no, that's the problem. You know, I mean, you know, one of the movies that is used in Edward Shree's book on this is the Titanic. And you could use so many, though. And it's this idea that, first of all, that my feelings are enough. I could just ride the feelings. So if I feel that I'm in love with this person, then that's enough. And yet love is willing the good of the other for the sake of the other. So it's an act of the will, a choice first. The feelings are secondary to that. So I think a lot of people come into marriage with inappropriate expectations that they put on the other person. And they might even be living for the person, not realizing this, you know, that they are. They've kind of put that person in the place of God because maybe God's not in their life. And then they get married and they realize, wow, this is hard. They may still love the person on some level or care for them. They're like, wow, this is a lot harder than I expected it to be. You know, this is a difficult challenge for me. And then I think some people say, well, it's not supposed to be hard because I and somehow got in my mind that it wasn't supposed to be. I don't feel the love that I once did. So we're out of love. So now we need to have a divorce. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a default mechanism for a lot of young marriages and marriages even that have been together 25, 30 years. It's like, it's not supposed to be this hard. So maybe we just aren't made for each other. We're not soulmates or we're not in love anymore. So we need to go find someone that we love. And the reality is that there is a reason sometimes where there has to be some separation or, you know, when there's domestic abuse and real, real, real serious issues, someone just deserts you. You can't do anything about it.
Yeah.
But a lot of times I think the studies have shown that if you'll just go through those difficult times and try to become better people, dying to yourself, and you make some compromises, but you realize what marriage really is, and you get marriage counseling, that you'll find that your marriage is not only survive, it can get stronger.
Yeah.
And a lot of people are happier when they do that, much more happy than when they get a divorce and try to start over.
So with this in mind, Father, you know, stepping back from the idealized notion of marriage, how can embracing the sacraments and the tools the church offers strengthen a marriage during the hard times and certainly during the joyful times as well?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think the number one thing is, you know, you have to recognize that I think your fulfillment and happiness in your marriage is dependent on a kind of paradox that Jesus talks about. I think I mentioned it last time, but it's hard to live this. And that is, you know, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. That your happiness or fulfillment to the degree that you experience it will never be perfect in this life. Some marriages are more challenged than others for different reasons. Mm-hmm. But it's only going to happen in the most genuine and complete way when you are not focused on what you get out of the marriage, but that your fulfillment and your happiness is through a gift of yourself to the other, your entire gift. And so as John Paul talks about it and quoting one of the Vatican II documents, that a man only truly finds himself through a sincere gift of himself. Mm. And if your calling is to marriage, then that has to be a complete gift to your spouse for the sake of your spouse, their good and the good of your children and your marriage first. And then even those around you to become a better person, that's how the peace and the fulfillment come. Not, I found the person who does everything I want them to do. Hmm. And I pay them back by doing the things they need me to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
so
that makes
sense. It's not a transactional mindset. And I think a good way to look at it is, you know, I always think, now, I don't know if this is a fair movie to use, but I think it fits in the whole romantic comedy ideas of Jerry Maguire. You know, they're looking at each other at the end of the movie. You complete me, you know, all this stuff. What a marriage that's successful, I think, is it has to look out. So it doesn't, it's not that the spouses look at each other, they look out towards God, the goal of holiness, the goal of sanctity, and that for their kids as well. And that all plays into that, the selfless love of the domestic church, imaging the love of the Trinity. You know, that's really where you find real joy and happiness. And it's still really hard. That's another thing. Don't think, well, we get to get to a point where our marriage is just, it just works. It doesn't work
that
way.
It's always taking work.
Yeah. It's like saying that I could exercise until, you know, once I get my exercise to a certain level, then I could just eat whatever I want.
There you go.
Yeah. I like that idea. Let me tell you, you know, just like I've dieted enough, you know, for 40 years. Now I'm just going to let myself go and everything will be fine. You know, it doesn't work that way.
No.
And marriage and relationships don't work that way either. But people tend to think they should, or at least the culture wants us to think that.
Yeah.
Yeah. The motto shouldn't be you complete me, but he completes us, or Christ completes us.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And he'll give you the grace to get through these things. If you're willing to die to yourself, you know, and put this other person first and set aside expectations and change the way you think about what the marriage was supposed to be. And kids too, you know, you all know how much you love your kids, but most people tell you there's nothing harder than raising a child.
Amen. Well, Father Mark White, thank you so much for blessing us with this message. We all have something to gain from this.
Oh, great. Glad to do it.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
I got one. I'm Josh Harris.
What do you have?
What do you have?
Is it contagious?
Exactly. I got COVID-19. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so we got to get a memory verse for this week. So this one is, what do you think about this one, guys? Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
So it's beautiful, but it's kind of long.
I was going to say the same thing.
It's one sentence.
Josh?
That is, it's one sentence. One sentence. So do it in two chunks. Look,
the young in here. The
fear
young in
not,
here.
I'm going to write it down. You. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Just do that part for like 3 days. That's fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. That's not hard. And then the next day, the next 2 days, I will strengthen you and I will help you. You can remember.
Isaiah.
41:10. One sentence.
Okay,
and the
Josh.
Last one, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Okie dokie. Okay. Well, I will have this in front of me at all times.
If it's intimidating, just do the first third of it. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Just in there.
I can do that.
I don't
that.
Know what it is. I if it's my age or what. My mind. I feel like I'm just...
I think people get intimidated because they think they have like an hour to memorize. It's a week-long verse.
Thank you for clarifying that, Josh. Yeah. Thank you. And it's Monday. We have a week ahead of us.
Well, I love you guys. I apologize. I hope it didn't seem too defensive there.
You were, but we still love you. Okay.
Glory be to the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
World without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.